Thank Tony for leading that song at my request. Of course, this is the fifth Sunday of this month, and I made a decision a number of years ago that for the evening service of the fifth Sundays, we would examine a song that we sing from time to time. It is my hope that this is an exercise, if you will, that is beneficial, that it gives us a better understanding of commands that we remind ourselves of quite frequently in Scripture, where we are told to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as I continually emphasize when we point out those passages, is that tells us that the songs we sing need to be true to the Word of God. Furthermore, in dealing with the subject of worship, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 15 talked about what is the conclusion then. I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Again, you have there emphasized a teaching in Scripture where Paul notes that when we come together and we sing and when we pray, it needs to be done in such a way that we understand the message and we realize that we are encouraging one another. We are edifying one another, teaching and admonishing one another. And that is why I believe that this is an exercise that is very beneficial and something that we ought to do from time to time. And again, I thank Tony for leading this song. You know, typically when I do these lessons, I will have the song leader lead the song before the service, and almost everybody agrees to do that. I don't think anybody's ever said they couldn't. So they've done that, but typically I will lead the song at the conclusion of the lesson and then make concluding remarks. However, this is a song that, at least the way I'm presenting it, is I'm presenting it as an invitation song as well. And there are some things that I believe in this song that point toward that. So I've asked Tony to lead it as the invitation song while it is still fresh on our minds. And it is my hope if there's somebody who needs to respond in some way to make yourself right with God, that you will cherish the blood of Jesus Christ. Of course, that is the premise of this song. And we sing about the blood of Jesus Christ continually. And we study about the blood of Jesus Christ continually. Each day when we assemble together, we remember the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. It is that important in our lives, and we need to remind ourselves about those things. This particular song, when it comes to the background, we don't know a great deal about it. All we know that is that it was written by a man named John G. Foote, who died early in the 1900s. This particular song was published about 1892, and it is the only hymn that he wrote that we are aware of or that has any prominence whatsoever. So it kind of stands out from that standpoint. And it is a song that if you look through the message of the words that this song teaches, it's a message of hope. Because it tells us that a sacrifice has been made, and because of that sacrifice, God is willing to forgive our sins. And that's where our hope lies. Now, of course, this is one of these songs that we just need to remind ourselves of the background that leads to the message at hand. And I actually want to spend a little bit of time going back to Exodus chapter 12 and noticing the events there, as this is the foundation for this particular song. And I also want it to be understood, and you're going to see this as we develop this point here, that this is an example of what we call type-antitype relationships between events in the Old Testament and their fulfillment in the New Testament. We're going to see that there was a feast that was established for the children of Israel, as recorded in Exodus chapter 12, that finds its ultimate fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ, where we are concerned. And it is because of that type-antitype relationship that we can take a song like this that is from a phrase that you find in the Old Testament, and we can apply it to our lives as Christians. So that's what we want to just spend a few minutes doing, and then we're just going to go over some of the things that are we find in the various verses of the song. Of course, in Exodus chapter 12, what we have here is the children of Israel are in Egypt. They have been growing as a people for several centuries now. They spend about 400 years or 430 years in the land of Egypt, according to a passage in the book of Galatians. And at some point, they become, the Egyptians become hostile toward them and take them into slavery. And the children of Israel have now been in slavery for quite some time, somewhere at least around a century. And the reason you can say that is Moses was 80 years old when he delivered the people, and Moses was born while Israel was in slavery. So you're talking at least a century of slavery that they're experiencing in the land. And of course, without going into great detail, Moses is in the wilderness. The Lord appears to him at the burning bush and tells him, I want you to deliver my people. That's in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. And the interaction that takes place is discussed there. Well, Moses goes to Egypt, and in the course of events, a series of plagues takes place where God establishes He is God over all things. And it is interesting to do a study of the plagues. You will notice that these plagues were directed against the various deities, the various gods of the Egyptians. And of course, Pharaoh continues to refuse to let the children of Israel go. And after the ninth plague, the Lord makes this announcement to Moses, and this is what you find in Exodus chapter 12 here. The Lord speaks to Moses, and He says that you're about to leave. Matter of fact, there in verse number 2, He makes the point that this month is the beginning of months, and it's going to be the first month of the year for you. And He proceeds to describe that on the 14th day of this month, they are to have an observance. They are to observe a meal that is going to become their Passover meal. And what is to take place is they are to take a lamb, and they are to slay that lamb, and they are to eat that lamb along with bitter herbs and other things. And other instructions are given. But basically they are told in verse number 13 that you are to take some of the blood of that lamb and place it on the doorposts and on the mantle of your door. Because the angel of death is going to pass through the land of Egypt, and all who are firstborn, both of man and beast, are going to die. With one exception. If you listen to me. And that's where you read in verse number 13 of this text. And we'll start in verse number 12 where it says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign between you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, this is just an interesting thought. If you look at your song, you know how every one of these songs has a verse at the beginning of it. It mentions verse 23. Well, Moses goes on and repeats these things to the children of Israel, or they're given more instructions about what is to take place as they prepare for this. And you read again in verses 22 and 23, he says, you know, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel of the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come in your houses to strike you. So, you have both verses and you have this entire account. And as a result of what happens here is the children of Israel are obedient to God, and the angel of the Lord comes through the land. All the firstborn, including the son of Pharaoh, are struck dead. Pharaoh hastens the children of Israel to leave the land finally. And of course, the Exodus takes place. And then every year after this, they observe this feast, remembering who God is. So that's just a brief summary of what you are dealing with when you talk about, when we look at this particular song and you talk about this particular event. And you will notice that as we sing through this song, over and over, we use the expression, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Okay, now that applied to the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. What about us? Well, let's make some application where we are concerned. The first thing that we need to observe is that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 7. And what is interesting, of course, is this is a passage where Paul is dealing with this brother who is caught up in fornication that the brethren have not addressed. And he talks about their leavening is going to damage the whole body, damage the whole lump if they don't take care of it. And then you read there in verse number 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." He makes the point that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. So Jesus is immediately identified with the Passover. And Paul is saying where we are concerned, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, He is our Passover. You may recall that John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, or at least on one of the early occasions when he sees Jesus, as recorded in John chapter 1 and in verse number 29, John identifies Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's identified as that Lamb that is going to be sacrificed, that Passover Lamb that is going to be sacrificed, whom when God sees His blood, those who have come in contact with that blood, He will pass over their sins. That's the point for us to give consideration to. Now you go forward about 3 years after John says that, a little bit beyond that, you find that the time frame when Jesus dies is during when? It is during the feast of the Passover. And that is actually emphasized continually through Scripture. In Matthew chapter 26, you find that Jesus is sending His disciples into the city, and you find from the Gospel of John that this is the preparation day for the Lamb to be slain and so on. And we find that Jesus sends His disciples into the city to find a place where they can observe the Passover. You'll notice there that is what takes place in verse number 19. They did as Jesus directed, and they prepared for the Passover. They're going to take the Passover meal, and I'm not going to go into some of the discussion as to exactly what was taking place as to when the Passover was observed with Jesus. Was it observed a day earlier, or was it observed the day that they normally did it? For the sake of this lesson, that's not significant. What is significant is to understand is what Jesus does with this Passover meal. You find in verses 26 through 29, as they were eating, and this is Matthew 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is my blood shed for the remission of your sins. Jesus is identifying Himself as the Passover. And we know that this was God's intent, that this take place during this particular feast. And the emphasis is that Jesus is going to be that Passover. He's going to become the Passover Lamb, to where we don't need to make these annual sacrifices with a lamb anymore. not only we, but the Jews don't need to do it either. Come to the Galatian class and we'll talk a little bit about that. But you find that to be the case here. And you go over to John, and we're not going to read all of this, but John 13, as Jesus begins what becomes this discourse, you find that it's the day of the Passover. You find in John 18 and in John 19. In John 18 here, you have it recorded, the events leading up to His betrayal and so on. Again, it identifies it as the day of Passover. Jesus is arrested on the day that the Passover lamb is to be slain. So over and over, this is related to that. And that's why when we see this expression, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," we relate it to the blood that was shed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we still need to talk about the blood of Jesus a little bit. Because it is through the blood of Jesus that God forgives our sins. And that's the point of the song. That's what the song is encouraging us to give consideration to. We know that sin is a terrible thing. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse number 23, Paul there said, "The wages of sin is death." It produces death. Jesus Himself taught in John chapter 8 and verse number 34, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So, we're told in these passages how horrible sin is. But we also find as we study Scriptures the importance of blood. And how blood is necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. Yeah, Hebrews 9 verse 22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And continually in the New Testament, we find the blood of Jesus is emphasized. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 12. And the Hebrew writers talking about the shedding of blood and how Jesus would be that sacrifice. Hebrews 9 beginning in verse number 12. You read in that particular text, it says that Jesus, He came as a high priest of good things to come. Verse 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers and the sprinkling of unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, I do want to say here that the blood that is being referenced in Hebrews chapter 9 is not actually the Passover lamb blood, but it's the blood of atonement. But again, what we're seeing as we tie all these things together is we are seeing the significance of blood where sins are forgiven. We read a few moments ago Matthew 26 and verse 28 where Jesus took the cup. "This is my this cup is my blood which is shed for or unto the remission of sins." So over and over that is emphasized. And again, you go over to Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 25 where in verse 23, Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness." God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. And that word propitiation means an appeasement. And it's the idea is God accepted the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's a deep concept. But we need to understand that. We may not understand all the details about it. We may not understand everything, at what point, you know, the blood does whatever it does, but we know that we need the blood of Jesus. And the only way our sins are going to be forgiven is through the blood of Jesus. in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter there tells us, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. So when we sing this song and we talk about, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, you think about the blood of Jesus, because it is through His blood that we receive forgiveness of sins. But of course, that leads to the question, how do we come in contact with His blood? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, repent, let every one of you be baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That is the same expression that Jesus used in Matthew 26 and 28 when He said His blood was shed for the remission of sins. And we've talked about Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, where Paul points out there in that text that we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We put to death the man of sin. We bury him and we come in contact with the death of Jesus. We come in contact with that occasion when His blood was shed. Over in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And in verse number 5. You read in that particular text where he says there, he talks about the throne from Jesus, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We are washed. You know, you sing that song, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? This is where it comes from. So over and over we see these expressions dealing with the blood of Jesus. And as we sing this song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Repeated three times each time we sing the chorus. Think about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now I said all that to get us to the song. So now let's go ahead and get started with the song. And I realize that I've spent about half my lesson on this, and honestly, that was my intent. What you read about in these verses is pretty straightforward. So let's just notice some of the things that this song deals with. In verse number 1, it describes how Jesus paid the cost. Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all His due. All who receive Him need never fear. Yes, He will pass over you. The first thing we find described here is Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross. I don't need to say anything else, do I? I just talked about that. That's the whole point. That's the emphasis. He died on the cross. But then He goes on and He says, He died for the sinner. Paid all His due. Jesus paid the price that is demanded for our sins. And again, we may not understand all the details, but we can understand that Jesus paid the price so that our sins could be forgiven. God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus so that our sins could be forgiven. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 8, Paul there makes the point. Christ died for the ungodly there in verse number 6. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Jesus died for us. As sinners, Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven. As Paul begins to address the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he talks about this gospel that he preaches. What does the gospel consist of? Among the things that he points out there, he says, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died because we are sinners. In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45, Jesus there noted that he gave his life a ransom for many. That's an interesting statement to think about. He paid the price. That's the idea of the ransom that was made. So we find that Jesus died for the sinner. He paid the price. Therefore, all who receive Him need never fear. Now, I want us to understand, as I sing this song, what comes to my mind is how salvation is available to everybody. That's what I see in that. You know, I think of John 3 and verse 16 that says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where you read there, the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Jesus died for us. That's the point. And that's what this song wants us to think about as it introduces Jesus on the cross. He died for the sinner. All who receive Him need never fear. Salvation is available to everybody. And that's the point. Now, we do want to talk about this word receive. You know, I realize that in the denominational world, they will look at this and say, well, receive Him into your heart. And that means all you got to do is believe. But when you think about that word receive, it's a word that means to accept. You accept something along with its terms, along with whatever conditions are associated with that. And as Scriptures, we're told what, or as Christians, excuse me, we're told what we need to do to be saved, and we're told what we need to do to stay saved. So if we receive our Lord, we are going to do what He tells us to do. We are going to obey the gospel. Not only are we going to hear Him, we are going to believe in Him, we are going to repent of our sins, we are going to confess Him as Lord, we are going to confess Him as the Son of God, and we are going to be immersed, baptized for the remission of our sins. Or as Paul was told as he was recounting his conversion in Acts 22 verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We talked a little bit about that Friday night at our home. You know, dealing with this. Calling on the name of the Lord. It involves obeying the gospel. And that's what it means to receive Him. And the one who receives Him has no need to fear. Why? Because yes, He will pass. He will pass over you. Verse number 2 of this song tells us, chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. As He has promised, so He will do. O sinner, hear Him. Trust in His Word. Then He will pass over you. And again, this goes along with Christ came to save all sinners. Here, the emphasis on chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. I want us to understand that your past doesn't matter in becoming a Christian. Now, I do not want you to misunderstand me when I say that. You know, so many today want to take it and they want to run with that and say that everything you've done, you know, you've been forgiven of your sins and you've been forgiven of the consequences. So keep the $10,000 you stole and buried in the backyard. Keep your unlawful relationships. keep your unlawful behaviors and whatever consequences, you don't have to accept those consequences anymore. That's not what it is saying. And that's not what I'm saying. But we do want to understand that there is not a sin that we commit that God can't forgive. There's not a sin that we commit that cannot be washed away in the waters of baptism. And that's why Paul, who persecuted Christians to the death, said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. Paul there says in this chapter, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You used to be that, but you're not anymore. Such were some of you." And notice the list. Those are pretty, you know, if we were to catalog sins, where would these fit? Some of these would be pretty high up, wouldn't they? And we know better than to catalog sins, don't we? But the truth is, and the point that I am making here is, chiefest of sinners, Jesus can say, you ever hear somebody, you know, say, "I'm just too evil. I've done too many bad things. God will never forgive me." You don't understand the Bible if you believe that. You can be forgiven. And this song reminds us of that. It says, "As He has promised, so He will do." Jesus said that He would forgive us. And that's the point. And when I see the idea of this, "as He has promised, so He will do," what I see is that we can have confidence in the promises that our Lord has made. As I see this, I see that Jesus came to this earth and He demonstrated that He would accomplish and could accomplish what God intended for Him to do. That's why He said there in John chapter 4 and in verse number 34, in that particular text there, Jesus, He made the point there, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." I came to finish the work that God gave me to do. And He demonstrates that He keeps His promises. Now, as He's about to die, on the night that He would be betrayed, John 17 records a prayer of our Lord. And in John 17 and in verse number 4, Jesus says there, "I have finished the work that You have given Me to do." And let me ask you, is that the last time He says that? When He's on the cross, what is the last thing He says, or at least either the last or the next to the last? John 19 and verse 30, "It is finished. I'm done. I have finished the job." And he says, "Into Your hands I commit My spirit," and He dies. Jesus finished the work, and therein we have confidence. Jesus came to save sinners. He's promised us, and He will do what He said He will do. We have confidence in Him. "Therefore, O sinner, hear Him. Trust in His Word." Our salvation depends upon our willingness to hear Him, and our willingness to trust what He tells us. You know, you read over there in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. In this particular text we read here, Paul, in describing our blessings in Him, he says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And the New King James in verse 13 says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You trusted in Him. And I know the New American Standard doesn't use the expression "you trusted in Him," but tie it to the previous verse, where it talks about where it talks about you first trusted in Christ to the praise of His glory. We need to trust Him. We need to believe what He tells us to do. Now let me ask you, what is involved with somebody that you trust? You do what they tell you, right? If you genuinely trust somebody, you are putting yourself in their hands and you will do what they tell you to do. That's how we tie trust, which is faith, to obedience. You know, I think a good illustration of that is in Luke chapter 5 and in verse number 5. Doesn't use the word trust, but here's an occasion where Jesus sees Peter and John and some of the others are fishing. And they've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, you know what? Cast your net on the right side of your boat. I think it was the right side, He said. Cast your net over there. And Peter responds, you know what? We've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. Why don't you mind your own business? So I'm a fisherman, you're a preacher. He didn't say that, did he? No, he said, nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. And he throws the net over. Let me ask you, did Peter trust Jesus? Have an example of that. That's what we mean when we talk about that. When we talk about trusting Him. And that's what I see in this particular expression here. You know, when I think of how 1 Peter 3:21 talks about baptism saves us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, the point that is being made there, it's not just simply getting wet. That is why the reason we are baptized is important. And we need to understand it. Baptism saves you. But it's because you trust God to do what God said when you do what He tells you to do. He said, if you will baptize me, I will, or if you will be baptized, I will save you. If you will be baptized for the remission of your sins, I will save you. You trust God and you do it. So he talks about here, trust in His word, then He will pass. He will pass over you. Verse number 3, judgment is coming. All will be there who have rejected, who have refused. O sinner, hasten. Let Jesus in, then God will pass over you. Judgment is coming. All will be there. Paul told the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, that he demands repentance. He demands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Jesus himself taught judgment. He taught in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that a day is coming when all who are in the grave will hear His voice and they will come forth and be judged, good and bad alike. You know, in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10, Paul reminds the brethren there, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're going to answer to God for ourselves. We better prepare for that. And this song reminds us, a day of judgment is coming. All who have rejected Him, all who have refused, they're facing judgment also. And that's the point. And if you go over to Matthew 25, and beginning in about verse 31, and you go to the end of the chapter, you have this picture of a judgment scene. And Jesus begins by talking about separating the sheep from the goats. And another way of saying that is separating the saved from the lost. And that's what Jesus proceeds to explain. Those who have been unfaithful, those who have not done what they're supposed to do, He will say to them in verse 41, depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And when they start making excuses, they're not going to work. And in verse number 46, Jesus says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. There's going to be a day of judgment. And this song reminds us, this is why we need to respond. Judgment is coming. All will be there. O sinner, hasten. Let Jesus in. This is a call to obey. This is a call to act. And not only is it a call to act, it is a call to act now. That word hasten is a word that means to respond now. Do it quickly. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 20. As He is there speaking to the church at Laodicea. And challenging them to repent of their lukewarmness. Be zealous and repent. Then in verse 20 He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." I'm knocking, but I'm not going to knock forever. We sing about that too, don't we? Why keep Jesus waiting? He's knocking at the door. And He wants us to open that door so that He can come in and dine with us. O sinner, hasten. Let Jesus in. Then He will pass. Will pass over you. Verse number 4, finally. Oh, what compassion. Oh, boundless love. Jesus has power. Jesus is true. All who obey are safe from the storm. Oh, He will pass. Will pass over you. And in this particular verse, we find who Jesus is. One final reminder and an encouragement for us to respond to Him is to consider the character of Jesus. And in this verse, we find four different qualities of our Lord addressed. And we've talked about all of these on numerous occasions. So let's just mention them. He talks about what compassion and what boundless love. Our Lord was a Lord of compassion. You want to learn what compassion is? Look at the way that Jesus interacted with people. You know, I have recorded here just a handful of passages from Matthew. Matthew 9:36, Matthew 14:14, Matthew 15:32, Matthew 20:34. All of them talk about Jesus having compassion and the things that He did for them because of compassion. You know, you want to know the ultimate example of compassion? Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, and died on a cross. He shed His blood so that you and I could stand before God, purified, forgiven, having our sins washed away. That's compassion. Oh, what compassion. Oh, boundless love. Jesus told His disciples in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." You read again there in verse number 5 of Revelation chapter 1, "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." He loved us. And that's emphasized over and over. We talked this morning in class, Galatians 2:20. What's Paul say? "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Oh, what compassion. Oh, boundless love. Jesus hath power. Jesus is true. And again, we find it emphasized here, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is one, it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4 that He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Let me ask you, while Jesus was upon this earth, did He prove who He was? Did He demonstrate power by the works that He did? Absolutely. And that becomes a testament to who He was. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 10, as Paul is beginning to describe this gospel armor, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And by the way, put on the armor. He says, you be strong in the power of His might. And is Jesus true? Remember what He told His disciples in John 14 and in verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus declared Himself to be the truth. That's how John introduced Jesus. You go over to John chapter 1, and in verse number 4, and you find here in this particular text, it says, John 1 and in verse number 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of the men. And he goes on, and in verse number 7, I meant to say here, says, this man came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And you go on, and you read down in verse number 14 of this text, says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of truth. And that's emphasized over and over in Scripture. And this song reminds us, Jesus has power. He is truth. Therefore, all who obey are safe from the storm. This goes back to what we talked about at the beginning. Now, I do want to make a clarification here. If you see the original, it had the word believe. Ellis Crum, who put together Sacred Selections, I suspect he's the one that changed it to obey. Either one of them applies, because I hope we've established, if you believe, what are you going to do? You're going to obey. All who obey, those are the ones who will be safe from the storm. It is the one who walks in the light as He is in the light who will have his sins cleansed. And this is talking about children of God. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to wrap up with this particular point here. In Matthew chapter 7, and in verse number 24, as Jesus is concluding the Sermon on the Mount, we read there, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. All who obey are safe from the storm. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Going back to the song, all who obey are safe from the storm. Oh, He will pass over you. And I actually love the difference in that last statement. You know, when you think of that word, oh, as it is used there, what is that? That is an emphatic statement that is being made. Or it describes the greatness of degree to which He will pass over you. You're safe from the... Oh, He will pass. He will pass over you. And then we are reminded, when I see the blood, I will pass. I will pass over you. May we, as we sing this song, give consideration to the blood of Jesus and the hope that it gives us. And may we live our lives knowing that the blood of Christ will keep us safe when we stand before God in judgment. But we know what the Scriptures teach. Number one, you have to come in contact with that blood. As we've talked about, if you're not a Christian, become one. Or if you are a Christian and you've left God or you've wandered away from Him, take care of those sins. Repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer confessing your sins and He will forgive you. Once again, you can be cleansed by His blood. And He's ready to do that. That is the only one over whom on the day of judgment God will pass. And that's where you want to be. So we're about to sing this song again. And as we do so, we're singing it as an invitation this time. If there is any way at all that you are subject, we bid you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.